Well, good morning, early birds. Here we are. In our gospel passage, Jesus has traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he's at the temple. Here are two very important points. For the Jews, as it is for Orthodox Jews today, Passover is the central feast day of their religious life. They remembered back when the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt, about 1,200 years before our Lord. God heard the cry of his people. He remembered the covenant made with Abraham, and so he sent Moses to deliver them. Moses would perform different signs, but Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And then came the Passover, the final sign. So God told Moses, tell the people, take a one-year-old, unblemished male lamb, slaughter the lamb, paint the doorposts and the lintel with the blood of the lamb, roast it, eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and get ready. That night the angel of death passed over the homes marked by the blood, but took the lives of the firstborn of those who were unprotected by the blood of the lamb. Because of that blood sacrifice, Pharaoh let the people go. So the people went from the land of slavery to the land of freedom, the land of death to the land of life. Then at Mount Sinai, as we heard in our first passage, God gives to Moses, to the people, the Ten Commandments, his law. Not 10 suggestions, not multiple choice, 10 commandments by which to live the covenant and to live this new life in real freedom. So, with that, good Jews, if they could, would always travel to Jerusalem for Passover. So we hear in the gospel of how Mary and Joseph and little Jesus, as was their custom, went to Jerusalem for Passover. So according to the Jewish historian Josephus, probably about 2 million Jews would have been in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. Now, why Jerusalem? Because that was God's holy city. There was the temple. Solomon had built the first temple. The Babylonians destroyed it. And then it was rebuilt during the time of the Persian conquest. That's about 500 BC. And now King Herod has begun this whole long renovation project to make the temple even more beautiful than at the time of Solomon. But the temple was God's house. So Jerusalem is the holy city of God, but the temple was where God truly was present. So in the courtyard, they would offer the different sacrifices. But in the actual core of the temple, we had the vestibule. Then there was the holy place where priests offered daily incense to God. They had the 7-branched candlestand, the menorah. They had a table with 12 loaves of unleavened bread, symbolizing the manna given to the 12 tribes of Israel. But that was all in front of the Holy of Holies. This was a room that was a perfect cube, 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. And the walls were gold-plated. Only one entrance, no windows. Here's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, which held the Ten Commandments, some of the manna from the Exodus, and the priestly staff of Aaron. A veil covered the entryway to the Holy of Holies. Only once a year did the high priest, and only the high priest, take the sacrificial offering of Yom Kippur, the atonement sacrifice, this bowl of blood from animals that had been slaughtered, passing through the veil into the Holy of Holies, pouring it on the Ark of the Covenant. The reason being is that sin separates us from God. The blood sacrifice renewed the covenant and washed away sins. So keep all of this in mind. Well, our dear Lord now has gone to the temple precincts, and he is appalled seeing the merchants and the coin changers and so on. Well, the coin changers were there because the Jewish people had to use temple coins for their sacrifices. Roman pagan coins were forbidden. The problem was it would be a surcharge of 2 days' wages to exchange your coins. And then you had to buy your little animal of sacrifice in the temple. You couldn't buy it outside. So the little turtle dove that you could get at Jerusalem Giant for maybe $2 cost $80 in the temple. And the little lamb that you could have had at the Jerusalem Safeway that cost maybe $5 was $200 in the temple. Well, our Lord sees this and he's appalled. And he knows that Caiaphas, remember the name? The high priest that would have Jesus condemned to death. Caiaphas is making a lot of money at the exploitation of God and his people. So our Lord has righteous anger and he drives them out. He overturns the tables. He drives out the animals. He doesn't sin. He has righteous anger. Now consider, if Jesus had just said, "Would you please leave the temple?" Would they have gone? No. It took an act of justified anger to rid the temple of this sinfulness. When he's asked why, and here's the critical point, when he's asked why, what authority do you have to do this? He says, "Zeal for my Father's house consumes me, and destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." He's referring to himself, because he is the presence of God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity, true God who became true man. He's the Word who became flesh to fulfill all the prophecies, all the commandments. As St. Paul reminds us in our second passage, that he is the power and the wisdom of God incarnate. He is, too, the priest who's going to offer himself as the Lamb of sacrifice on the altar of the cross. He will take the burden of our sins unto himself and offer that sacrifice and through his blood wash away that sin, sealing for us the perfect eternal covenant. But unlike the little Passover lamb that is slaughtered and eaten, Jesus will rise from the dead, giving us the hope of everlasting life. Now, when our Lord offers that sacrifice on the cross, what happens in the temple? This veil that is 30 feet in length is ripped from top to bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies. It's like the Heavenly Father goes ripped and says, "No longer do you have to go to this building to find my presence. Look at that cross. No longer do you have to go and offer sacrifices here using animals. Look at that cross. There's my Son sacrificed for you." How wonderful that is. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we draw closer to Easter, you and I need to appreciate this testimony of our faith. There is our Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. There is our priest. There's the bread of life come down from heaven. There's the Word of God incarnate. And here, yes, in our little church, we have his presence reserved in the tabernacle, in the Holy Eucharist, and each Mass we offer a sacrifice that lives, participates in the everlasting sacrifice, ever-living sacrifice of our Savior. Given all of that, you and I need to take this to heart and then ask ourselves, well, how prepared am I to celebrate Easter? What about my temple called a soul? What's the condition of my soul? St. Paul says we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So Lent is a time not to simply look at external things, but rather to look deep within ourselves. And this means that we have to go through a good examination of conscience. In our first passage, we have our Ten Commandments. Again, commandments, not suggestions, not multiple choice, not pick and choose. Commandments, God's truth. And it all makes sense, and they all lead to freedom. But we need to look and think, how well do I live those commandments in their fullest intent? So, we ought to do an examination. We could use, perhaps, our catechism, or we have little pamphlets on the tables, or on page 1005 of our missal, we'll find a nice examination of conscience based on the Ten Commandments. We need to go through them. Because, for instance, commandment number 7, thou shalt not steal. Well, hopefully none of us here is going to steal from someone else. But do we steal time from our employer, fooling around, not doing our work that we're getting paid for? Or perhaps maybe we steal time from those that we love by burdening them with responsibilities we ought to be doing. Do we really live fully the 5th commandment, thou shalt not kill? Hopefully we wouldn't kill anyone, but what about our tongue? Do we use our tongue to spread some gossip that could damage a person's reputation? Or do we use our tongue to say something unkind or that expletive that could hurt a person, strike to the very core of the person's being? Do we bear false witness, maybe not telling the outright lie, but spreading little gossip that might not really be true, something that's best left unsaid? For all of us, if we really take it sincerely, we could find a need to repent of sin. And again, not just glossing over the literal words, saying, well, I don't steal, but going to the full depths of these commandments. Then we do need to go to confession. We need to repent and to be absolved of our sin. If there's any one good thing to do during Lent, it's to go to confession. How wonderful it is to give up chocolate or ice cream, or maybe say extra prayers. But if we don't go to confession, what does it all mean? Because everything else then is really external. We have to look in our hearts. And then lastly, we really need to take the time to do penance, to have that zeal. In a way, it's having that righteous anger. We can get locked into a sinful pattern. Maybe it's impatience. Well, shouldn't we be angry enough to maybe correct that this Lent? Maybe we are stuck in a habit of allowing bad language just to come out. Well, we ought to have some anger at ourselves and say, I'm going to correct that. I'm not going to live with this habit. St. Ignatius Loyola said a good way to stop that is to, as soon as we recognize we've used the bad word or used God's name in vain, pause, bow our head, strike our breast and say, forgive me, Lord. That will break the habit. Or maybe we procrastinate and we cause other people so much anxiety because we make them late. They're waiting for us. Or we aren't doing our responsibilities as timely as we should. Well, we ought to be angry enough at ourselves to say, well, I'm going to be on time. I'm going to fulfill my duties. Or maybe we have this habit of not praying every day. We put it off to the end and then we're too tired. Well, instead of that, be angry enough at ourselves to schedule it and make it a priority. Whatever it is, have some zeal. Think of what Christ has done for us. And with that, then, have that grace-filled zeal to have that righteous anger to say, I'm going to do better. So, my brothers and sisters, we've received such a great gift, the gift of our Savior, who gave his life for us. You and I have to have, therefore, that same zeal to give our lives totally over to him. May God bless you.